Well, we're going to look at why the good news, Jim has already told you, the good news is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And according to God's prophetic word, that event is not going to happen until there is a final world kingdom that He will defeat. And it must be in place for Him to return. Now let me say this, because it'll take you all the way to the end of the slides, which we may or may not get there today, but He's coming for us before that time. So there is at least a 7-year period of time in which the believers in the world will be taken out of here in what's called the rapture of the church, when we hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the shout of the Lord, and we will ascend immediately to be with Him in heaven, and then all these events are going to culminate. Unfortunately, for us, perhaps, that might take a while in formulating that final kingdom before we get to that final 7 years so that we begin to see it. And I believe that what you are watching today is the formation of the final world kingdom that Jesus Christ will defeat at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I was told by 2 or 3 people to slow down. Well, if you want me to slow down, you need to ask questions. You need to say, Chuck, please explain that a little more, or that's really stupid. Help us understand what you're babbling about, or something to that effect. So I can be clear, because I want you to be clear. To me, it's clear, but you know, I've been studying it for 40-something years, 43 years. And I want you to understand, and hopefully I will answer you, if I know it, with a biblical answer and not necessarily just a feeling. So I'm going to take you through the first 6 again, so that if you have to ask questions, you can have to ask questions. There are 15, and they're all, I made them up, but they come out of the Bible. Each point is out of the Bible, and then I will talk about how Islam fulfills that particular point, so that as you observe what's going on in the world today, and you are, by the way, observing in the ISIS group or the ISIL group or the IS group, that the ultimate what the tribulation will look like, you will either believe or you will die. It's that simple. All right? I'm sure there will be people that will escape. But in reality, ultimately, just like Islam, as we'll see in a minute, you will either believe in the Antichrist and his God, which is Satan, or you will die. And you will literally give your life for your faith. And you will do it by beheading. So, here we go. Now, if you have a question on this, I'm not going to take a long time to go through these 6. Just sort of going to refresh your memory to the 6 reasons why I told you that Islam is the final world kingdom. The first 6, there's 9 more. Number 1, the final world kingdom will consist of 11 kings and kingdoms who are not homogenous and do not get along well. All right? Does anybody remember where that comes from? Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and so forth. Daniel 2 talks about the 10 kings. Daniel 7 says, and another king comes up later, after the 10 kings are formed, who we know as the Antichrist. All right? Is Islam a group right now of nations that are one nation? No, it's a group of all kinds of nations made up by Turks and Persians and Arabs and Edomites, Ishmaelites, and all of this. And so forth. So the first reason is, anybody have any questions on this? See, I was going fast enough. Number 2, the final world kingdom will rule the world primarily in relation to Israel. Now, why do I say that? Well, the final world kingdom, all of the 6 prior kingdoms, which we'll see in a second, all rule the area we know today as the Middle East, surrounding the nation of Israel, every one of them. But they didn't necessarily rule the entire globe. And some believe that this will rule the entire globe. But the reality is they don't have to. And I think somebody, I remember over here, asked me about what about the other nations? And I said, well, the Scripture allows for there are different other kingdoms besides this final world kingdom that are opposing to the Antichrist, such as the kings of the east with their 200 million people. You have the king of the north, which could be Russia, the king of the south, who traditionally would be Egypt, whether or not it is in the end time, I suspect it would. But anyway, so but what I did give you was a map, which you'll see again, I'm sure, that shows that these Islamic nations completely surround Israel today. Any question on this? All right, reason number three. The final kingdom is a world kingdom that has existed in the past. Who knows where I got that? Huh? The Bible. Great guess. Going to give you a war? Is that you, Carl? Now, I'll tell you what, you really pay attention, don't you? Patty? Revelation, there's somebody that takes notes. Revelation 17, 9 to 11, where the Apostle John was told that he saw the woman, the harlot, riding on the beast, which is Babylon, the city, that woman who was ruling over the kings of the earth, and he said, the beast, which has seven heads or seven mountains, and there are seven kings. Five were, one is to come, and even the eighth is one of the seven. Well, that's where you get it. Whatever world kingdom is coming has existed before. All right? What are those seven world kingdoms that have existed before in relation to the nation of Israel? Egypt was the first one. Good. Assyria. Babylon. You even get in the right order here. Medo-Persians. Number four. The Greeks. That's five. Five were. One is. Which one was when John was on Patmos? Rome, and one who is to come. The Ottoman Empire. Good. Jose Luis, I'm sorry. And so, there is one more coming, and that's the eighth, but it's one of the seven. So, it could be an Assyrian Empire. It could be a Babylonian Empire. It could be an Egyptian Empire. Do any of those sound reasonable? What sounds reasonable? The Ottoman Empire. And why would you say that? What was the Ottoman Empire? It took in all of that territory. It was existed from 1453 to 1923. What stopped it? Does anybody know what stopped it? The end of World War I. Whoever said that? The end of World War I, they determined that the Islamic Caliphate. Have you heard that term? Where have you heard that term? Every day. Fox News, CNN, any news that you listen to tells you that this IS group has reestablished the Islamic Caliphate in Babylon. Didn't that give you goosebumps? And people say, well, is that the final one? Well, I don't know. Their goal is to expand what they have, to take over Lebanon and Jordan. That's their current goal. And then ultimately to defeat us in Israel. They want to take over Israel. Okay? So the final world kingdom is a kingdom that has existed in the past that will exist again. And I can't say absolutely, but I can say based on my 15 reasons why I believe Islam is the final world kingdom and not Rome. All right? Rome would meet the first definition of loosely, you know, different kings in different countries, stuff that don't necessarily get along well. The Spanish and the French don't get along that great, etc. The English and the Germans were at war and all that. But when you get past that, Rome really doesn't qualify otherwise. Mainly because it's not centered, the ancient kingdom was not centered in the Middle East. I showed you a map. I don't have it today, but I showed you the map in the past, where primarily it was a European, in Northern Africa, and part of the Middle East down through Israel, but not all of Babylon, Iran, and all that. So, number three. Any questions on number three? Number four. The final kingdom will come from war, and a conquering messianic figure, we know as the Antichrist, with the help of a foreign god. Anybody remember where we got that? Revelation chapter 6, the first seal, the one who was riding the white horse without a bow, without arrows, had a bow, went forth to do what? To conquer. All right? Next horse was a red horse, which is war. The third one was a result of the first two, which was famine. That's your messianic figure. Anybody remember where we got the idea that he was being controlled by a foreign god? The God of fortresses, which comes from where? Daniel chapter 11 and Revelation 13. Revelation says that Satan gives the power to the Antichrist and to rule over an entire world. And Daniel chapter 11 talks about a God who worships a God his fathers did not know. His fathers did not know. By the way, Allah is a God that the fathers did not know. I just think it's amazing when you know who Allah is. The word Allah, by the way, simply means the God. That's all it means. It's not truly a name of God. It's a name Muhammad gave him. His real name is Sin. S-I-N. Sin was a moon god that came from... Anybody know where the moon god originated? This ought to be easy. I've taught this before. Sin came from what country? Take a guess. Babylon. Sin was the moon god of Babylon. You ever seen a Muslim flag? What does it have on it? A crescent. Sin. Don't you think it's ironic they picked the name of a god named Sin? See, Muhammad thought that he needed to unify the Arabian troops by giving them one god because they were polytheistic. And so he claimed that he got this revelation over several years, which he wrote down, which became the Quran. And then they had interpretations of the Hadith. And several, they have four different types of books. But originally, he needed to pick a god which that they could worship, which was a singular god, and he picked out of their heritage Sin, the moon god. Number five, the final world kingdom will also encompass three other prior world kingdoms. Now, I told you there were seven, right? So which three are they? Three world kingdoms will be absorbed into the final world kingdom. First of all, where do I get that? The Bible. I didn't make it up. Revelation chapter 13, the beast that they saw with seven heads and ten horns had some distinctive features. What features did he have? He had the feet of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Go back to Daniel 7, the lion was Babylon. The bear were the Medes and the Persians, and the leopard were the Greeks. So the final world kingdom, which Revelation 13 says, will consist of absorbing three of the prior world kingdoms. Those prior world kingdoms, I showed you the area that they contain. They all contain what we see today are the Islamic nations in power. All right? So, in fact, back in Daniel it says that their kingdoms would be extended for a while. Don't you find it interesting that when you turn on your TV, what are the nations that they're talking about? What nations are in the news today? You can't escape it. Iran. Iran was who in ancient history? Persia. All right? Who's another one? Syria. Syria is the Greek Empire, ruled over by Seleucus, north of Israel. And what's the third one? Iraq, which was ancient Babylon. You listen to your news from now on and just see if those aren't the three nations they talk about all the time, plus one other. Israel. When you read the Bible, you're reading today's news. Just takes a little bit to kind of put it together, right? Because you notice we're kind of skipping around, Old and New Testament. Much of what we talk about comes out of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. In fact, everything I've given you until the future. All right? So the final world kingdom will encompass three other world kingdoms. Well, Islam did, the Ottoman kingdom did, and so in my mind will the future world kingdom, but at a minimum. At a minimum. The kingdoms we see described by John in Revelation 13, those three kingdoms will be part of the final kingdom. By the way, Iraq was not part of the Roman Empire. Did you know that? Neither was Iran. Syria may have been part of it. You understand why I'm saying? Because Rome is not the final world empire. Rome will probably be, by the time we get there, will probably be Muslim. It's heading that way right now. And we'll talk more about that when we get down to Sharia law and some of those things. But anyway, so, and then point six that we covered last week, which should be very relevant to you based on your news today whenever you turn on your TV, is the final world kingdom is an enemy of Israel, the Jews, and Christians, and desires their destruction. Is that true? There are two major things in the tribulation period that characterize it. The first is the Antichrist's blasphemy of the true and living God, which we're going to cover in a second. The second thing is the mass murder of believers. And I took you through those passages. Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13. We're going to cover some more of it this morning. But anyway, the enemies of the final world kingdom, their focus is on Israel's Jews and Christians. And I showed you from the writings of Muhammad and so forth, how he hates Christians. What has Islam been doing to Christians today? Remember the lady, the Christian lady, who they tried and were going to execute until there was such an uproar? Did you think that was an unusual thing to have happen? Well, if you did, you don't understand Islam. To apostatize is to be killed anywhere they can find you on the spot. You didn't even have to go through a court. You are guilty if you apostatize from Islam. And of course, she claimed that she had been raised as a Christian, and she was a Christian. She had never been a Muslim. Now, number seven, the false prophet will force people to worship the Antichrist. When the 7 years before Jesus Christ returns, which we call the tribulation, there will be two major figures that will be on the world scene that will rule over Islam or whatever the world kingdom is. One of them is called the Antichrist, and the second one is called the false prophet. So if you look at Revelation 13, it says about this false prophet, he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth and in the presence of men. In other words, he says what? Boom! You're toast. You just boom! And the fire comes right down out of heaven. Would that get your attention? Would most of the world believe that might have something supernatural behind it? If he says it and it happens. And he deceives, important word, those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. We know that by a different name in the book of Daniel and in the book of Matthew. What is the name of the image of the beast? Thank you. Whoever said that. The abomination of desolation. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You remember? Daniel chapter 9. We are told that the Antichrist, the prince who will come, is going to set up a statue in the temple, the rebuilt temple of Israel. He will set up that statue and will command the world to worship the Antichrist, and it's called the abomination of desolation. Jesus told his disciples and all who would read Matthew 24 that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. Let him flee. Don't go back into to the roof. Don't go to get your coat. If you're pregnant, you're big trouble. Just get out of Judea immediately, Because what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to decide, after he has made a treaty with Israel, is going to decide to kill them all. And he will go after them. The Scripture says in Revelation chapter 12, like a flood. And the Bible says the river, the earth will open up and swallow the floodwaters that he... And we don't really understand all that, but that's what it says. And he says, to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak. Boy, is that interesting. You're going to make something that speaks. Now, that would be really tough. If you were living back in John's day, you remember I told you, one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation is to understand John was told what? Write what you see. All right? So he is writing down what he sees. For example, I told you in Revelation chapter 11, when it says that the two witnesses, who are the two prophets for Israel, who are killed and laid dead in the street, he writes down that the whole world watched them for 3.5 days. And they sent gifts to one another, and they had parties. And they were so excited because these two prophets were smiting the earth with famines and with plagues and turning the water to blood and all of those things. And when the Antichrist finally was able to kill them, they had what? Had a party! And they watched it, and John said, the whole world watched it for 3.5 days, and then they stood up. The greatest uh-oh in human history. They're having a party, and all of a sudden the guys they're rejoicing over who are dead stand up. Would that get your attention? How in the world could they watch that for 3.5 days? We watched Ferguson for 2 weeks. We watched what? We're watching Iraq. In other words, to us it's very simple, isn't it? Would it have been difficult for John in 96 A.D., to write down for you in Revelation chapter 11 a description of satellite TV, CNN, talking heads, describing and watching a little box, right? Projecting a 12,000 miles away, projecting into America, ad nauseum, by the way, which is what they do. You just get so tired. An event that happened in Israel. Would John have done that? How many chapters would it have taken John to describe that? He does it in about one sentence. So what's he writing down? He's writing down what he sees that's literally 2,000 years in advance. It's a big help if you understand that in the book of Revelation. Because most of the events in Revelation are literal events. And if they're symbolic, he tells you. There's no guessing. Now, Scripture says that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, every eye will see Him. How is that possible? CNN. I'm sure they'll still be here. But anyway. YouTube. All right. You understand, though, when John is writing, what he does, he sees an image to this beast that's literally commanding the world to worship Him. Well, how could that happen in our day and time? It's actually pretty simple, isn't it? Hologram? Computer? Some type of mechanization that we got robots that are almost human. There's a show on TV called Extant, talking about this little boy who's this human. But the reality is, John is writing down what? He sees into the future. He sees this image called the Abomination of Desolation speaking, and this image says what? If you don't worship the Antichrist, what's your destiny? Be killed. Does Islam believe that you should worship Allah or die? That'll give you a second chance, second choice. But actually, if you understand Islam and how it works, that is the choice. First, number one, Sharia, which we'll talk about today or next week, dictates that non-Muslims should be given three choices. First choice is what? Convert. Can you imagine Christianity saying that? You either convert, we're going to kill you. And conform to Sharia. Number two, submit as second-class citizens. They call it the dehemis. All right. In other words, back when Muhammad first started, he would kill everybody who didn't agree with him. But he decided with some Jewish people, if they would just submit themselves to Islam. By the way, Islam means what? What's the word mean? Submission. If they would just submit to him and pay a tax, he'd let them live. Unless he was in another mood to kill them. The third one is, be killed. Does that sound like Revelation 13? That's the question. All right? And according, I got this from the Sharia, the threat to America, which I'm not going to tell you a whole lot about because it's scary to death. Is this going on right now in our country? We are blind to what's going on. And the quote out of this book was, not all classes are given the second option, which simply means you what? Convert or be killed. Okay? It's that simple. In the Middle East today, even before what's going on right now in the Islamic Caliphate, the IS, the Islamic State, that it is against the law in most Muslim countries to be a Christian. And if you are, you're to be killed. The only thing that moderated that was that until the world or the Islamic world started throwing out dictators, dictators like Saddam Hussein and Mubarak and Gaddafi tolerated the Christians. For instance, there's a huge Christian population in Egypt. They're called Coptic Christians. And they were allowed to live peacefully, but it was because the dictator was so strong. I heard a pastor from Syria, you know, they've just said that they have calculated that 191,000 Syrians have died in their civil war. And I had a group I meet with once in a while. They had a Syrian pastor, a Christian pastor, come and talk. And he was saying that he would prefer that Bashar Assad stay the leader. And the reason he wanted him to stay as a leader, because if the rebel forces won, there were so many radicals, which is, by the way, where the IS comes from. You know, we're trying to encourage them politically and as a nation. They are the bad guys. They're all bad. I mean, none of them are good. But he said, as long as Bashar Assad is allowed to remain the leader, they would not be persecuted like they will be if somebody else takes over the country. Because if somebody else takes over the country, they will exterminate the Christians. And by the way, most of the Christians in Iraq are gone. They don't tolerate non-Christians, particularly when you get a group like this ISIS group. These are the conservative fundamental Islamists. Number eight. Anybody have any questions on number seven? Did I explain it okay? Yes, Roger. Well, we're going to get to a concept called taqiyya in Islam. And taqiyya says that lying is mandatory in Islam to protect Islam, and that Sharia law requires you to deceive people in order to accomplish its results. Or you just don't understand Islam. Because Islam does teach, and we'll get into that because it's really interesting. I hope you're here for that. Islam does teach that the way they're going to conquer the world is to deceive the world with their motives and their goals. For example, how many times have you heard people say, Islam is a religion of peace? That is an absolutely false statement. It is a religion that says you can be at peace with them if what? Either pay the tax or you are convert. It's the only way. Somebody, Allie, you had your hand up. Yes. Well, I mean, right now it's happening, Allie. I mean, it's happening right now. But ultimately, you will have a choice. You either convert, and the way you show you have converted is to take the mark to show your allegiance to whoever this guy is. Okay? Anybody else? Yes, sir. Certain groups, what? Well, first of all, what you're hearing is a bunch of lies. Islam believes this, and this is where it gets to be sinister, that you don't set forth what you really believe. You purposely make misleading statements until you feel like you're strong enough to conquer your enemy. You with me? So you've got some groups of Islam that are saying things like, we're a religion of peace, we don't like, et cetera, et cetera. Not because they are, but because they don't really think it's their time to exert themselves in jihad. You've even heard them say that jihad is not a movement of war. Jihad, right? You hear that, don't you? You are listening, right? Jihad is not a war. Jihad is finding the realization in yourself. Another thing they believe is once they conquer territory, it's theirs. And they purposely build mosques and on properties to claim it for their own. Anybody know a good example of that? The Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. And then they come along and say the Temple Mount didn't exist. There is no temple. Was no temple. You have to understand the Islamic mentality. The mentality is that you are a sleeper and you say whatever it takes to make your friend. In fact, it literally says you smile at your friend while you curse him in your heart if he's not a Muslim. They're kind of out there, aren't they? Well, that's why I tell you that when you look at this group in ISIS, you are looking at the tribulation period. Just multiply it times a million. Multiply it times millions. I told you last week, you remember, how many are going to die in the tribulation? More than you can count. It's really hard to express. I've been doing a lot of study on this. And this deceptive part of it is really interesting because you will have, as you brought up, one group saying one thing and you don't understand why. And what they're doing is just flat out lying to you. That's not what their book says. And then you got another group over here saying we're going to kill all the infidels. They're telling you what their book says. Yeah, Rich. Yeah, the Iranians and the Iraqis. Right. Right. Should be the best. Should be the best leadership. I think it is right. I think the Sunnis, Rich, believe that the best leader should be the imam. See, they all believe that, by the way, that could be reason 16. I'll throw it in. This is reason 7.5. Islam believes that they should all be ruled by one man. And they call him the 12th Imam. Or they call him the Almighty. We're going to get to that. Now, their means, the means in the Scripture to the punishment of whether or not you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me make sure that I'm just kind of clear on that. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, or you're not sure you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to be clear so that you know when you leave today if I scare the heck out of you. I want you to know, because I look at this as a different. I am enjoying it because so many of the Bible prophecies that I've studied for 40 years that nobody can understand are doing what? Whap! They're just coming together. And so I'm having a great time. Plus, I know I'm going to get out of here before it gets really bad. If you're not sure you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, I would implore you to consider Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a sinless life, was born of a virgin, who died for our sins. He literally died to pay the full price for all our sins, past, present, and future. And all He asks you to do, He doesn't ask you to conform, He doesn't ask you to convert, He doesn't ask you to do anything but put your faith in Him, which is your trust. Faith is three things. Knowledge, Jesus was the Son of God who died in your place, and that's what the Bible says. Number two, do you believe that to be true? Number two, if you believe that to be true, number three says you're going to trust Him. So if you get before God and you were to die tonight and you were standing before God tonight and He said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And your only answer that qualifies is because Jesus Christ died for me and He said if I would trust Him, He would give me eternal life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is Christ died for our sins and was raised from the grave. Raising from the grave is proof He died for your sins. So if you know that, you can escape this getting really bad. Now, you know, it might not escape all of it. But you will escape the worst part because believers are not appointed to wrath, but to the salvation of God. We will not be in this period of tribulation. A lot of believers will die, but those are all people who come to Christ after we leave. Means of capital punishment in the tribulation is beheading. Where do I get that from? Revelation 20 said this, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or His image and had not received the mark on their forehead and their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So what happened to them? They rejected the Antichrist, and what happened? They were beheaded. Now, Carl? If you are a believer, what Carl asked was, if you are a believer in the tribulation period, you cannot take the mark of the beast because you're sealed. Yeah. I don't know about that sealing part. The only ones that I know are sealed are the 144,000 Israelis. I assume that you will not take the mark of the beast, because if you do, the Scripture says you end up in the lake of fire. So obviously you can't do it. All right? Because of the testimony of the blood of Christ, yes. I'm sorry, Carol, I can't hear you. Oh, right. Well, yeah, not taking the mark, rejecting the mark would take a pretty strong testimony, wouldn't it? What I think, Carl, to answer your question is, I think that these people in the tribulation who die, and they will die. Not everybody. Let me be clear. There's a lot of people in the tribulation who are believers who are not going to die. How do I know that? The sheep and the goats. Thank you, Connie. Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and sits on His glorious throne, He'll call all the nations before Him, and the sheep He'll put on His right hand and the goats on His left. And He'll say to the goats, or the sheep, inherit the kingdom of the prepared before the foundation of the world. Those are real believers that go into the kingdom. When the kingdom starts on day one, everybody is a believer. Day two, not so much. Why would I say that? There's going to be some pregnant women going into the kingdom. They're going to bingo on the first day. And their little kids have a sin nature. Your kids have sin natures, right? Somebody had a hand up over here. Yes, Ellen. The East hates the West. Middle East countries. Yes. I don't know that. I don't hope it happens in our time. The reason the East hates the West, for two reasons. Number one, we support Israel, and they hate Israel. Remember, I told you that. What's the root of the problem? One side wants the other side dead. Number two, Ishmael and Edom, or Esau, stole the birthright and became the Arabs and the Ishmaelites and that we know today. They are in a rage that Israel claims that the land over there is theirs. So they hate the West because of our decadence. They think we're decadent, and with our lifestyle, and we are obviously under the power of the great Satan, which I'm going to prove who's really under the power of the great Satan before this is over. And number three, they hate anybody that supports Israel. We are basically abandoning our only ally over there. And it just breaks my heart but Israel has one person who is much greater than all the rest of America and the West combined. The Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of miracles going on. I told you about two of them. I read another one the other day where some Israelis were going to go in to capture some terrorists in this house, and they noticed that there was a bird hovering above them, and a dove, and they couldn't figure it out. And they watched the dove, and the dove landed on a string up above the door. And when the dove landed on the string, the house blew up, and they were not killed. Had they opened the door, they would have been killed. There was another issue where there was this great wheat field that in southern Israel where the Gaza group, the Hamas, had a bunch of warriors that were going to come out to kill Israelis, and they were going to use this wheat field in order to hide them so they could surprise the Israelis. Well, some commercial company came along and harvested the wheat field right before they came out. I mean, there's all kinds of things happening. You need to pay attention. God is doing a marvelous thing over there, and He will protect Israel till the end. Now, that doesn't mean a lot of them aren't going to die, but He is going to protect them. Yes, Patty. Okay. Right. Yeah, you got a deception going on, and I'm out of time. Let me finish. What is the point? Is this 8? I got a ways to. The practice of beheading started with who? Muhammad. In fact, he decapitated 700 men, Jewish men, and it's gone all the way down. In fact, this guy, it's pretty interesting. This guy. Yusuf Tashfin died in 1106 A.D., took 24,000 corpses and beheaded them and sent the heads all over Europe and Africa to say this is what happens to any Christian who opposes us. In the Ottoman Empire was the decapitation state par excellence, according to this article. And when they listen to this, the Ottoman victory over the Christian Serbs in Kosovo, you ever heard that? If you're old enough to remember President Clinton and our battle against those, they beheaded him, and in 1444 he beheaded the king, put his head on a long spike, held it up so everybody could see it, the Poles, and so when the fall of Constantinople in 1453 happened, he sent the head of the dead Byzantine emperor on tour to major cities. The head's coming to your city of choice, you know, just show up for the field. Anyway, so Next week, we will study this. The Antichrist is called the King of Babylon in Isaiah, the King of Assyria in Isaiah, Micah, and Gog in Ezekiel, all of which are countries from the Middle East. So, let me leave you with this. If you hadn't put your trust in Christ, it might be a good idea to consider that. I've been asked, when is Jesus coming? My answer is, I don't know, but hopefully soon. So, we'll see you next week.